Well, in chapter 6, verse 12 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon introduced two questions that addressed the limits to our lives. And the first question, who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? That was answered in chapters 7 and 8. And then the second question, who can tell a man what will happen to him in this life? What lays before him? What is his future? What are the events that he's going to encounter, that she's going to encounter? Well, that's being answered in chapters 9 and 10. In chapter 9, we learned at least two important answers to this question, who can tell a man what will happen to him in his life. And the first answer was this, that death is certain. Death is certain. So enjoy God to the fullest and all of the gifts that he gives to you in this life. And yet, the second lesson was that life is unpredictable. And therefore, you can't trust in your ability. You can't trust in your sense of security in this life. Instead, you must place your trust squarely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto and all the way unto death and through death. Well, today, Solomon wants to build on what he said in the very last verse of chapter 9:18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one fool destroys much good. You see, what he's saying is that wisdom is very important for this life. Wisdom is how we know that death is certain. Wisdom is how we know that life is unpredictable. And wisdom is the means by which we can live this life, because wisdom draws from outside of ourselves. Wisdom draws from the truth of God. Wisdom draws us closer to God so that we live our lives the way that we were designed to live and intended to live. Our humanity is to bear the image of God, even in the wise way in which we live, through faith, through trusting in God. And so Solomon continues to highlight the fact that while wisdom is better than foolishness in every way, yet we must be cautious, because we cannot put our trust in wisdom, but rather the God of wisdom. A little foolishness can be ruinous, not only to the fool, but a little foolishness can be ruinous even to the one who is walking in wisdom. Ecclesiastes 10, as we read it, sounds more like the pages right out of Solomon's better-known book, the book of Proverbs. There are 20 Proverbs collected here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. But there is a common thread, a common theme that threads all of these Proverbs, and that is the thread of foolishness, contrasted with wisdom. In fact, foolishness is named 9 times in chapter 10. And here's the point. Wisdom is vulnerable to a little foolishness. Now with that, let us hear then the word of God from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. So far from the Word of God. Well, you can hear the Proverbs, one after the next. And maybe you may think of contemporary Proverbs that we say, and I'll be trying to bring some of those at certain points to try and help us understand some of these older or ancient Proverbs. So you may have heard of this one. One rotten apple spoils the whole bunch. Or maybe Paul's metaphor for sin's destructive power when he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, a little bit of yeast in the dough causes the whole dough to rise. Solomon here in chapter 10, verse 1, speaks of a ruined bottle of perfume after a fly that is drawn to the aroma of the perfume is caught in the oil and dies in the batch. You see that in verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. You see, what's being said here is that wisdom and honor are vulnerable to folly. It takes far less to spoil something than to make it. A sportscaster's career is ended after he makes a racist remark thinking he's off camera. A politician's private email is published in the local newspaper exposing scandal. King David's faith is shadowed by his tyranny, adultery, treachery, and secrecy. You see, a lifetime of wisdom is ruined by one act of folly. Or as one commentator puts it, an ounce of folly outweighs a pound of wisdom. This chapter is about the potency of foolishness. And we're reminded again, you cannot put your trust in wisdom, ingenuity, cleverness, competency, proficiency. No, you must look outside of yourself to the only wise God for any assurance in this life, for any hope for the life to come. Now, in his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer offers this definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. John Flavel writes specifically about the wisdom of God as the source of all wisdom. And he says that the essential wisdom of God is his most exact and perfect knowledge of himself and all his creatures, and his ordering and disposing them in the most convenient manner to the glory of his own name. And then he quotes Ephesians 1:11, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's the essential wisdom of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the personal wisdom of God, and in him are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Though all of God's works display his wisdom, the most glorious display was in Christ's work of our redemption. And so we need to confess, it's because of passages like this, we need to confess our foolishness, we need to turn away from it, repent of it, and we need to turn to the God of wisdom for true wisdom in this life, or as many days as the Lord will give us. And that's Solomon's point today. Solomon wants us to reach for wisdom, but not trust in wisdom. Reach, or maybe even better, instead of reaching, hold out your hands to receive wisdom, but not cling so much to it that we don't hold to God. There are two main parts to this chapter, and they don't divide perfectly, but this is the way I'd like to think of them. In verses 1 to 11, we see that in our daily walk, wisdom is vulnerable to foolish behavior. And in verses 12 to 20, in our daily talk, wisdom is vulnerable to foolish beliefs. I'm only going to take up verses 1 to 11 today. That in our daily walk, wisdom is vulnerable to foolish behavior. You can see the title is Wisdom's Walk is Vulnerable to Folly. Okay. Next week, Wisdom's Talk is Vulnerable to Folly. Then the three points I want to highlight as we move through this passage, they're found in your bulletin. Folly is deceptive, but discloses the heart. Folly is disgraceful and displaces the experienced. Folly is dangerous and will do damage. And so with that, let's consider first, folly is deceptive, but discloses the heart. And here we're looking at verses 2 to 4. Look at verse 2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Now, what this proverb is speaking about, more than two kinds of people, is actually two kinds of disposition or two kinds of directions that the heart has. You and I are capable of both wisdom and folly. And it says that the wise man's heart directs him toward the right. And the right is the idea of being connected with the correct and honest way. Or we could be directed toward the left. The left being the sinister and deceptive way. In fact, in Latin, you know, left-handed people were called sinisters. We don't believe that today, but that's the way the ancient world thought of things, right and left. But really what's being said here by Solomon is this: the heart of wisdom leads aright, the heart of folly leads astray. Don't be offended if you're left-handed. You may recall the Lord separating the sheep on his right from the goats on his left. And they had two contrasting verdicts. Or you may remember how the patriarch, Jacob, reaches forward his hands and crosses them in order to put a right hand on the younger Ephraim and a left hand on the older Manasseh to give the greater blessing to the younger. What is
going on here then? The idea here is this, that the fool is inclined to that which is wrong, that which is sinister, that which is deceptive. And even when it is right, the fool is inclined to the less valuable, the less good.
Solomon goes on in verse 3, even when the fool walks along the road, his sense, literally his heart, is lacking. And he says, or he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. You see, even as the fool walks down the road, his folly is obvious to all. He may be able to hide his heart, but he cannot hide his folly. The fool is not here announcing with words that he's foolish. Rather, his actions give his identity away. One commentator says this, just like Proverbs 12:23 states, the heart of fools broadcasts folly. Today we could say, you can see a fool coming from a mile away. And that's the idea. It's a proverb, but of course there are multiple illustrations to think about. I think that one of the most obvious ways we see this is in children. No offense, children. The child lacks understanding, and therefore, in many of their ways, they introduce folly. And while we think it's cute because it belongs to a child who still needs to learn, it is not cute at all when adults demonstrate the same kinds of childlike behavior. It's a shame and an embarrassment.
Solomon follows these two proverbs with then a command in verse 4. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offense.
And what we're seeing here is that while the foolish heart is exposed in the way in which they conduct themselves in their lives, walking down the road, so the heart of the wise also reveals their wisdom. That when he's been dealing with this guy in the king's court again and again, doesn't he? And here again, the ruler's temper rises against you. Here's one who has more heat than light, but he says, don't abandon your position. Don't quickly remove yourself. Here we see how the wise heart is to respond to anger against them. And the word here for abandon in Hebrew is the same exact word for allay, just the next phrase. Do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offense. In other words, there's a little play on words here. Don't settle your post. Your composure settles great offense. Don't remove from your post, because your calmness removes great offense. This is what we see in 1 Samuel 25, where Abigail does not abandon her position as wife, and in fact she uses the position to alleviate the offense of David. She's one who has actually, pardon me, she's one whose composure allays great offense. See, the wise is able to keep his head or her head figuratively and then literally. And Proverbs 15:4 echoes the same. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. And so what's the point that Solomon has as he brings these two proverbs and a command together? Here's the point. Since a little folly can mislead the heart, we need to surrender our hearts to Christ the King. It is better to restrain yourself than to be impulsive. By the help of the Holy Spirit, need to set our heart right with God rather than harden our heart at our circumstances. In Psalm 57, verse 7, we hear, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises." There in the midst of enemies gathering around, enemies digging up pits and laying out traps, yet the psalmist will be sure to set their heart right with God so they can be wise in the midst of the troubles of this world. Psalm 51, verse 10, when they're found in their own sin, David is the example. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast," or a right spirit within me, a right attitude. So the point here is that folly is deceptive and it can lead our heart astray. But the one who's wise, their heart is revealed in their actions, just like the one who is foolish, their heart is revealed in their actions. So surrender your heart to Christ and His wisdom. Secondly, folly is disgraceful and displaces the experienced. Look at verse 5. "There's an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land." Now, it says here, it begins, "I've seen an evil under the sun." That's a very familiar phrase that we've seen before. But he says, here is the evil I'm speaking of, an error which goes forth from the ruler. Now, this word error is not the idea of a rebellious sin. Rather, the term is used in Leviticus 4 to refer to unintentional sins. Things which are done inadvertently, things that are done by accident, still sinful, but accidental, more foolish than wickedly rebellious. A ruler, how do they demonstrate their error or their accident? Well, they've placed fools in charge. they've put foolish in the place of influence. And at the same time, they've overlooked or demoted, interestingly, the wealthy upper class. Now, that strikes you as odd. Normally, foolishness is compared to wisdom. So why is foolishness being compared to the wealthy now? We've already talked about how the wealthy can be foolish. But here in this context, it is the wealthy upper class who normally ruled and who were educated to do so. Solomon goes on and he says, "Those who typically possess no influence or significance, like slaves, he's seen them placed upon symbols of wealth and power, like horses. At the same time, he's seen princes humbled to walk like slaves." The word here for princes does not actually refer to Israelite kings or their sons, but rather this is a word for advisors to kings, royal officials, military officials. And so really this is like a general. A slave has been placed upon wealth and power. A general has been humbled. Well, what's going on here? In this proverbial section, we see political order overturned and inversion of societal arrangements. Solomon is speaking of civil upheaval. And it begins unintentionally. It begins accidentally. Fools are given seats of authority. Fools are given to decision-making, and they're given responsibility, and the experienced are passed over. And you say, what's going on? And the point here is that incompetence is triumphing. Incompetence is being given power and influence from the highest places. Recall what Solomon said in chapter 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one fool destroys much good. How often is a nation made vulnerable by its dishonorable and disgraceful leaders? Have you ever heard of the ruler or the dictator Ne Win? Ne Win ruled Burma, which is now Myanmar. He ruled for 26 years. And during that time, he took them from a place of prosperity to poverty. The seven times married dictator is said to have bathed in dolphin's blood to regain his youth. He was also known for employing a mixture of superstition and mysticism, which sometimes led to very bizarre policies being introduced. For example, he had a belief in numerology and how certain numbers were luckier than others. And so in 1987, he declared that only currency notes in 45 and in 90 kyats, they had to be numbers divisible by 9 because that was his personal lucky number, were to be legal tender. Imagine if the president said, hey, you know what? Only $10 bills are legal tender. That's it, nothing else. Instantly, he wiped out the savings of millions as currencies of all other values became worthless overnight. You see, this is an evil under the sun, error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly set in exalted places. Even Solomon himself will be succeeded by his own son, Rehoboam. And when he is met by pleas to lighten the load of his father, Solomon, he will consider the counsel of two groups, his peers, his buddies, and the old wise men. And what does he choose? He chooses his buddies and their foolishness. And he says something to the effect of, you think that Solomon was hard on you? Just wait till you get a load of me. He divided the nation, which eventually led to the downfall of the nation. And so here's the point. Since a little folly can overturn good order, we need to search the scriptures and we need to apply Christ's wisdom to our daily lives. We are most likely not going to be called to be such civil magistrates in the highest places. But anyone who's been placed as a parent has been placed in an exalted position. Anyone who's been called to bear offices in the church has been called to an exalted position. Maybe you're a boss at your workplace. Maybe you're a manager over other coworkers. You have the potential of bringing great disgrace to your work, to your position, if you will give yourself to a little folly. So we need the Word of God. We need the truth of God. We need to apply that truth to our lives. And that comes by drawing near to Christ, having communion with our God. going to him in prayer even, because our wisdom is limited and we won't know how to help, how to lead, how to guide. And so it requires some humility, but it requires us to pursue one who is wise. And that brings us to our third point. Folly is dangerous and it will do damage. Look at verse 8. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. And he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Now, when we hear he who digs a pit may fall into it, often our mind my mind goes to the idea of someone who's setting a trap for another person, but that's not what's being spoken of here. This is actually speaking of ordinary activities seen in most jobs in Solomon's day. What he's highlighting is vocational hazards. Pits were made as animal traps. And so if the hunter doesn't pay attention to the landscape and to the traps that he's set, he's going to fall in and hurt himself. Fences and walls, children, were made with stones. And so in those stones, there's all these little nice cracks and crevices, and snakes like to nest in those cracks and crevices because, well, this is a hot and arid climate, and so there's a place for cooling for them. But, you know, most of these snakes are poisonous. There are 20 species of snakes that exist in the Middle East today. 20 species of poisonous snakes. And then there are those who work with big rocks and trees. They quarry stones. They split logs. And these are used to build and construct houses and other kinds of buildings. And so rocks or trees, they could fall on you. They could roll on you. They could pin you. You could be harmed by the very tools that you're using for these big tools could hurt you while you're working with stones and logs. Many will point out that poor planning or careless execution of the work can be that which is causing the harm to you. And that's very true. Poor planning, careless execution. But others have offered the view that one's area of expertise is most likely their area of demise. You see, there's a warning here. Against much know-how and proficiency, a little foolishness can do great damage. Another way of saying this is that folly creeps into the familiar. We think, oh, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I can tell you that a large, large portion of accidents happen not because people don't know how to be safe, but because they choose to take shortcuts. And that's the idea here. Solomon supplies two more proverbs about applying wisdom in a proper way and at a proper time. Verse 10, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. See, it's hard to cut things with a dull blade. Children, have you ever, you know, you have a steak on your plate or a piece of meat and you ask for a knife and you're given a butter knife and that thing is not going to cut that meat, right? I mean, your teeth will do a better job than that butter knife. Well, this is more dangerous to have a dull tool as opposed to a sharp tool, because what happens is the tool requires greater exertion. It's like you're taking that butter knife and you're just trying to get that meat cut, and all of a sudden pushes really hard because you're using force and then you've cut the tablecloth. Or maybe you cut your hand. I don't know. That's the idea. We trade strength for precision. Instead of being more precise because we have an appropriately sharp tool, we're going to have to be stronger with it. And you see, when we apply wisdom, it's like having sharp tools. The wisdom is to do things in a proper and a safe way. He goes on in verse 11, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Now, snake charming is still an occupation in the Eastern world. And maybe you've seen this where there's a snake in a basket and there's a person like playing a flute, and the snake is like coming up like this. You know, and the idea is to try and soothe the snake so that you can control it, so that you can subdue it. But if the snake charmer is in a hurry and starts handling the snake before it is subdued, before it's charmed, then he'll get bitten and probably die. And so to apply wisdom is not just to apply things in a proper and safe way, but to apply things in a proper time. A right word carried out at the wrong time can be ineffective and even dangerous. So Solomon is using these two other proverbs as a way of comparing and contrasting. What is he saying with all of this? Since a little folly can be dangerous to good things, we need to carefully plan. And where we have knowledge and experience, we need to maintain gospel humility and watchfulness. We can't let familiarity cause folly to creep in. We need to maintain humility. What you notice Solomon's answer here? Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. In all these jobs, if you apply wisdom as you ought, you will actually increase safety and success, not only for yourself, but for others. And we say this all the time, you know, use your head. Think about what you're doing. Proceed with caution. Pay attention. But you have to understand, this does not just apply to the vocational world. Solomon is not just giving us good advice on how to be safe workers. We want to get married and have a family. But what if we don't prepare according to God's wisdom? Some just jump into aimless dating without even thinking of God's design for marriage and partnership. We want to take on house renovations or even purchasing a house, period, right? But we don't consider the costs first and what's going to be needed first. We don't consider the wisdom of God. Maybe we want to be a pastor or a missionary, but yet we don't pursue the right training first. We just, in all of our zeal and all of our emotional desire, we jump out to serve, and we actually do more harm than good. Today, it doesn't take much to start up a church. You can start up a church just like you can start up any business you want. We need to carefully plan out our lives with wisdom's instruction. And even under that wisdom, we need to not be proud or arrogant with the proficiency and the gifting that God has given to us, but we need to maintain gospel humility and watchfulness. We are a needy people. Well, these are the proverbs that Solomon is bringing to us, and he intends for them to be understood in a way that we would be warned and we would be more careful and cautious about our lives. Well, wisdom is good, but it is vulnerable to even a little bit of folly. And let me just close then with this. How can we apply this to the Lord's Supper? I intended to preach a different sermon connected to the Lord's Supper, because I thought that this would be a little bit more practical and maybe a little bit less spiritually focused, but I think that there are things for us to consider even spiritually as we come to the Lord's Supper. The first thing is this. We can rejoice that our foolishness cannot undo the wisdom of God. You can rejoice that you are a fool at times, and yet God will always be wise. And His wisdom knows how to deal with your foolishness. And that is a great comfort.
Secondly,
the most wise thing that you or I could ever do and continue to do is to take hold of the Christ who is offered to us by God as the suitable object of our faith and our dependence and our submission. Not only one time, but continually, all the time, as we continue to find ourselves in need of Him and His wisdom. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Timothy, there's all these false teachers in your midst. I want you to stay rooted in the Word of God that you were raised in from the youth, the Word of God that contains the wisdom that leads to salvation. What a description of how we are to take hold of Christ. Thirdly, God, in His wisdom, has carefully planned and executed and supplied to us redemption. And so, therefore, part of our taking to receiving that redemption and taking place within the context of His redemption, we are working out the wisdom of God. And we too are to carefully plan and prepare our lives to reflect His goodness and glory. I can say it a different way. We are to make sure that our blood-bought lives correspond with the wisdom of God. That's what Solomon is instructing us in here. And then finally, we use this table as a means of examining our lives and repenting of our foolishness, which is manifested in the sins and the hardness of heart that we find in us at times. In us more often than we'd like to admit. Right? This is a table for examination so that we can turn away from our foolishness. Today, one of the things we want to do is confess, God, I'm a fool. I too often am careless about the life that You have purchased for me. I do not walk worthy of the gospel as I should. And so please help me to walk in this wisdom. Please help me to put off a little foolishness. Please help me protect me from a little foolishness that rises up within me. This is how we can apply the sermon to our participation in the supper this day. And may the Lord give us then grace and help as we would come to draw near to Him in communion and love. Amen. Let us pray.